Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. Let me just mention to you, I think there are three seats left on the bus as a Friday afternoon. But don't let that bother you in the slightest. If we need another bus, Lord willing, we'll get another bus. I hope we need another bus. I can only echo what Brother Benny said about the importance of this rally on the 25th. One other thing that I need to remind you of is the firearms class on April the 30th out at Pat and Kathy's house, Brother P.C. Dorsey's place. If you're interested in just honing your skills a little bit, that's fine. If you're interested in taking the concealed carry class, then that will cost $35 to be paid in advance. So keep that in mind. April the 30th, and it will begin at 8 o'clock in the morning. That correct, Brother Dwight? And if you're just taking the refresher sort of course, sort of honing your skills with firearms, you won't necessarily be there all day, correct? If you're taking the concealed carry class, it will occupy all day, so keep that in mind. Genesis chapter 4, we want to read just one verse this morning. That's verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we can join our hearts with the song that Brother Robert sang, that we know that we're on our way home to be with our Savior, the one who shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary that we might have life. We pray that you would speak to any here who do not know you today. We pray that you would speak to those who are saved, that we might see the need to live for you in these last days. We do pray that you would bless this rally on the 25th. We pray that you would stir up the hearts of your people, and Lord, stir them up here in this church. We want you to stir them up all over this state, but the church that we have responsibility for and the people that we have responsibility for stirring up here are ourselves. And we pray that you would do that in our hearts. We pray that you would allow us to do it. Help us not to sit on the sidelines. Help us not to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. We ask you to speak to our hearts now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking in our studies on Sunday morning about four very important words that we find two times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Those four words are according to the Scriptures. And what we learn there is that the gospel is according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what we're doing in these studies is thinking about those four words according to the Scriptures and how they apply to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, the Lord came into the world according to the Scriptures. The promise of his coming virgin birth is there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where we read about the coming seed of the woman. Every person who has ever been born in all of human history is the seed of a man, because we have earthly fathers. The Lord Jesus is the seed of a woman only, because he had no earthly father. He is the Son of God. And what we find concealed in the words of Genesis 3:15 is plainly stated in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us means God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, just as we read according to the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The place of his birth was according to the Scriptures. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so the birth of the Lord Jesus was according to the Scriptures. His life was according to the Scriptures. Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with Jesus according to the Scriptures to escape Herod, who was going to try and destroy the Lord, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's a dual prophecy. It's a prophecy that addresses the time when the Lord would bring his people out of Egypt. But it's also addressing the time, the prophetic time in the future, when God would call his son out of Egypt. The Lord Jesus came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth according to the Scriptures, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Luke tells us that Jesus' understanding astonished the doctors in the temple. He tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom. This is according to the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus was born according to the Scriptures. His life was according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And all of these things are according not to the New Testament Scriptures. They hadn't been written yet. They are according to the Old Testament Scriptures. And so what we started thinking about last week is if the birth of the Lord Jesus and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection are according to the Old Testament Scriptures, then his second coming must also be according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Indeed, that's the case. In Luke chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus talks to his disciples about his second coming, he directs them back to the Old Testament Scriptures. He directs them back to the book of Genesis. And specifically, he directs them back to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And that's why we've come to the book of Genesis. That's why we've come to Genesis chapter 5. To look at the days of Lot, or rather the days of Noah. I mentioned to you last week a mistake that I had made for many years in reading these two chapters. And the mistake was to compartmentalize them. In other words, Genesis chapter 5 is Genesis chapter 5, and Genesis chapter 6 is Genesis chapter 6, and never the twain shall meet. But that's not the way it is at all. The events of Genesis chapter 6 are taking place in Genesis chapter 5. And I'll tell you the proof of that. Last Sunday night, and I know you can't really see this, but I didn't have the transparency machine back up here tonight. But last Sunday night, we went into the detail of tracing time from creation through Genesis chapter 5 down to the flood. Genesis chapter 5 allows us to do that. It's one of the wonderful things about this chapter. And we looked at this timeline, and since last Sunday night, I've added a couple of things to it. One of the things that I added to it is the death of Lamech. Right after the service last Sunday night, Justin Francis came and he said, I guess Lamech died in 1651. And I said, yeah, okay. And then it dawned on me. Your age is showing you, old guy. You left Lamech off the timeline. But Justin's was a blessing to me. I'll tell you why. He was a blessing to me in two ways. Number one, he didn't come up and just say, hey, you left Lamech off the timeline. So that was a blessing. The second blessing was he was listening. He was listening. He didn't go to sleep. He stayed awake and he was listening and he was involved in the message enough to know this guy left Lamech off. Lamech died. It says so right here. So it was a blessing to me. And so I went back and Justin, I added Lamech there. 1651, he died. And there's the scriptures that tell us about that. But there's another thing that I needed to add too. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So 120 years before the flood, God gave his final warning to the people of this world. So I went back and I put that in and I put it in red. 120 years, the flood was in the year 1656 from creation, so 120 years before that would be 1536. And I put it in red there because it's God's final warning to the people of this world. So the point that I want us to see is that Genesis chapter 5 covers a total of 1,651 years. The last event of Genesis chapter 5 is the death of Lamech in 1651. That's why I appreciate Justin pointing that out, that I left it off. Because we can plainly see that God's final warning, here's the death of Lamech, here's the end of Genesis chapter 5, and God's final warning fits into the timeline that we have in Genesis chapter 5. And so this is the proof to me, with handles on it, as Mr. Creech likes to say, that the events of Genesis chapter 6 are taking place in Genesis chapter 5. And that's important for a couple of reasons. If God's final warning took place 120 years before the flood, then his previous warnings, his previous strivings with the people of this world go all the way back to Cain, the human founder of the religion of secular humanism. His strivings go back, we talked about this, I think, last Sunday night. They go back on the timeline to the birth of Enos in the year 235 from creation. Because we read this morning that it was at the birth of Enos that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so all through this period, all through Genesis chapter 5, the Spirit of God is striving and dealing and convicting men of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And what are the people of God doing in this period? If I can underline anything in your mind this morning, it'll be those words, the people of God. What are the people of God doing in this period? Well, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Let's stop right there. That's what's happening in Genesis chapter 5. Nine times in the fifth chapter of Genesis, in verse 4 and 7 and 10 and 13 and 16 and 19 and 22 and 26 and 30, we read these words, and begat sons and daughters. In Genesis chapter 5, men are beginning to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So that's one thing that's happening. But something else is happening in Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. The sons of God. That's a reference to those who were saved. In his first epistle, the Apostle John, writing to believers, says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That phrase refers to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. The daughters of men is a phrase that draws a contrast here. In contrast to those who were saved, in contrast to those who were the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, they were the sons of God because they had heard the message and called upon the name of the Lord. We have those who were lost. That's what the phrase "the daughters of men" refers to. So what's happening in Genesis chapter 5 is that those who were saved were marrying those who were lost. And notice how it was happening. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. These saved young men left the pattern for marriage. These saved young men left the pattern for marriage that God established in the beginning. Turn back just a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." There's the pattern for marriage for believers. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now, a Christian young man reads that and he might think, how's that apply to me? I thought I needed to go into marriage with my eyes wide open. Well, here's the application. One of the things that sleep symbolizes in the Bible is death. And Christian young man, if you are going to follow God's pattern for marriage, following that pattern begins with death. And the death that we're talking about is death to self. Listen, Adam did not choose Eve to be his wife. God chose Eve to be Adam's wife. And if you're a Christian young man, the only way that you will allow God to choose your wife is to die to yourself and say to the Lord Jesus, "Not my will, but thine be done." God created Eve specifically for Adam. And young man, he'll do the same thing for you, because there is no respect of persons with God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you wait on Him, if you wait on Him, He will bring to you the young lady that He has created for you, just as He brought Eve to Adam. Now, Christian young lady, the pattern for you is here. You wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord to take you to the very young man that God has created for you and that He has created you for. And the only way that you will ever do that, and let me just say, it's the same pattern applies to Eve. It applies to you, young lady, if you know the Lord today, just as it applied to Adam. The Lord is no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, and He'll take you to the young man that He has created for you and that you are created for. But the only way that you'll do that, the only way that you'll ever wait on the Lord, is if you're willing to die to self and say to the Lord, "Not my will, but thine be done." And please notice what God did here. He joined together in marriage two new creations. Two new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are new creatures. They're new creations in Christ. And that is who God is joining together in the first marriage. Two new creations. Young people, if you know the Lord today, God will never bring to you or take you to a lost person to marry. He will never do that. Because He says in His Word, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And it doesn't matter how many times you say, "I have prayed about it, and this is the Lord's will for my life." You can say that till your tongue falls out of your head. God will never take you to a lost person. He'll never join you to a lost person in marriage. I had to think about Mary Gillis, who most of us know. Mary said something I'll never forget. She heard somebody say, "Well, I prayed about it, and it's the Lord's will." She said, "It's amazing to me the things that are done in the name of the Lord's will." And it is an amazing thing. God will never lead you contrary to His Word. Now, something else here. When God brought Eve to Adam, notice the first thing that He said. Look at verse 23. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" These words are so significant. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul refers back to this first marriage, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And he says of those who are saved, he says to those who are joined in marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what this first marriage pictures, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." The pattern that we see in this first marriage is that believers are only to marry other believers. Those who are saved are only to marry those who are members of the body of Christ. Those who are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And you'll never do that, young person, if you know the Lord. You'll never do that unless you die to self. Unless you give up your will. Unless you give up your way and your plans and you walk by faith. If you know the Lord this morning, young people, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? If you aren't, you're going to find yourself unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, and your life is going to be a disaster. Your life is going to be a disaster. Now, with this pattern in mind, look back at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. And notice what was happening in Genesis chapter 5. The sons of God saw. Let's stop right there. Think about the word saw. These sons of God, these Christian young men saw. They've left the place of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Walking by sight is the exact opposite of walking by faith. How did the marriage pattern begin in Adam's life? It began with him asleep. And when you are asleep, you are not walking by sight. The picture is that Adam is in the place of faith, which is the place of death. And he's allowing the Lord to work. These sons of God have left the very first principle of God's pattern for marriage. They saw the daughters of men. And what did they see? What was it that influenced them? What was it that drew the sons of God to the daughters of men? They saw that they were fair. I want to tell you something that's very interesting. And I think it's very instructive. There's no mention of Eve's outward appearance. When you read about her creation, there is absolutely no mention of Eve's outward appearance. The only thing that Adam says about her when the Lord brought her to him is, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And you know what that is, folks? That is the expression of a spiritual relationship. Eve had been taken out of the side of the first Adam. Just as believers, just as the bride of Christ is taken out of the side of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. And that was what Adam saw in Eve. He saw Eve's relationship to God as being His new creation, as being a member of the body of the last Adam. She was bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Adam does not mention her outward appearance. What he mentions is her inward beauty. Young people, what are you looking for in a husband? What are you looking for in a wife? What are you attracted to? Are you attracted to the outward appearance? Are you looking and attracted to the inward appearance? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and the girl, the young lady that the Lord brings to you, she knows the Lord as her Savior. Your spirit will bear witness with her spirit that you are the children of God, that you know the Lord. And it doesn't matter what the outward appearance is. The outward appearance is going to get old. The outward appearance is going to change. But the inward beauty of a child of God never changes. Because the inward beauty of the child of God is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who is altogether lovely. Young people, I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you won't be like these sons of God here, who left the first principle of God's pattern. They've left the place of faith. They've left the place of death to themselves, and they're walking by sight and not by faith. And Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when these sons of God left the place of faith, notice what they did. They took them wives of all which they chose. They took them wives of all which they chose. You can look back or you can just listen. But listen again to Genesis 3, 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Here God is doing the taking. Here God is doing the working and the choosing and the bringing of the wife that He created for Adam to him. In Genesis chapter 6, and therefore all through Genesis chapter 5, these sons of God are seeing. These sons of God are working and taking and choosing according to what they saw, according to their desires, according to their will, with no regard for the will and the pattern for marriage established for them by God. And the result was disastrous. Look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When you live by sight, the eyes are the entrance to the mind. The eyes are the entrance to the imagination. The eyes, what you see, what you focus on, is what stirs up the imagination. That's what's happening here. They saw the daughters of men. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And all of these things began when God's pattern, when God's way for marriage was forsaken. Folks, we can't imagine the importance that God places on marriage. We can't imagine the importance that He places on marriage between a man and a woman. It occupies such a place in his heart. We can say the words, but I don't think we can enter into his emotions on this, on marriage. It occupies such a place in his heart because it's a picture of the cross of Calvary. where he would cause the deep sleep of death to fall upon his only begotten son. Marriage symbolizes the cross, where the side of the Lord Jesus was pierced and opened, and out of his side flowed a fountain for sin and uncleanness, the precious blood of Christ. And when men and women and young people repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, He washes us. He washes them from their sin in His own blood. God makes them a new creature, a new creation in Christ, and He brings them to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and joins them to Him in an eternal marriage. And the Lord Jesus looks at us when we trust Him as our Savior, and He looks at us and He says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." She was taken out of the man, Christ Jesus. That's God's way upon the earth. I looked at those words there in verse 12. All flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. That's God's way. The cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is the only way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's God's way upon the earth. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And here is man saying, "Well, we've got another way. And it's our way. We're going to walk by sight. We're going to marry based on the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of our life. We are going to take. We're going to take. We don't need the giver. We don't need to be dependent on God. He's the giver. We're going to be independent from God, and we're going to be dependent upon ourselves, and we're going to take the wife that we choose and live the life that we please." And their marriages were disasters. Their marriages were disasters. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." There's a phrase there that's very significant. It's the phrase "giving in marriage." Not only were these people marrying, but they were giving in marriage. And that little phrase means that they were giving their daughters in marriage. But it means something else. If you have a Defender Study Bible, Dr. Henry Morris has a note on those words, "giving in marriage," that we find in Matthew 24:38. He says, "Giving in marriage could also be understood as getting out of marriage." The idea is that giving in marriage is the opposite of marrying. I think he's right. I think that is an application of those words. And so what we have all through Genesis chapter 5 is marrying and giving in marriage, marrying and getting out of marriage. What you have is man corrupting God's way, corrupting God's plan and God's pattern and God's provision. And the result of this getting out of marriage is the breakdown of the home. The breakdown of the family. The breakdown of this institution that God established for the building of a stable society. A number of you here remember Brother Chubb Sewell. He used to say that peace in the heart. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us how we have peace in the heart. Therefore being justified by faith. Therefore being justified by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that peace in the heart of the individual brings peace in the home. And peace in the home brings peace to the town. And peace to the town brings peace to the county. And peace to the county brings peace to the state. And peace in the state brings peace to the nation. And that's gone here in Genesis chapter 6. And it's gone because the sons of God not the daughters of men. It's the sons of God that are in rebellion against God. The problem here is the people of God. The sons of God living their own way. Living as they choose to live. The problem here is the people of God being joined to the world and living like lost people live. The problem here is that the standard of the Word of God has been abandoned by the sons of God, by the people of God. And the result is verse 5, and the result is verse 11, and the result is verse 12. And the incredible thing is that these people thought this was normal. These people thought that the way, this way of life, this was the way it was supposed to be. When the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away." The Lord is describing a society where life is just going on like normal. Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. He's describing a society where life is going on like normal. Rebellion and wickedness and evil imagination and corruption and violence were the norm. Nobody thought anything about it. This was life in the world. And after all, everybody does it. Everybody lives this way. What's your problem? You ever heard that question before? What's your problem? And what we don't want to miss is the last part of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 39. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away." Now listen to these words. This is according to the Scriptures. "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Folks, are we not reading here about America? Are we not reading about the world in which we live in 2016? The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, we think things can't get worse, but they keep getting worse. Who would have ever thought? And I get so tired of listening to the news. I've just about got to the point that Brother Don got to, and that is just cut the cord. I get so tired of people saying, "You listen to the news, local news." I got so aggravated. Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. But I get so tired of the news people saying the controversial bill, HB2. Folks, what's controversial about not wanting men in women's bathrooms or women's locker rooms? What's controversial about that? I got so wrought up the other night. I'm usually in bed by 8 o'clock. Or I'm usually asleep by 8 o'clock. Gail will say, "Well, see, you're zoning out over there." But I was so aggravated the other night at 9:30. I fired up my computer and I sent an email to Channel 5. And I said, "You know, it's very obvious to me by your coverage that you are in opposition to House Bill 2. So I hope, and I certainly trust, that you have taken your multi-use bathrooms and taken the signs off of them. And so when your news ladies go in there, no problem. They might find a man in there. Shouldn't be a problem. And you can do it legally, you know, because HB2 has nothing to do with private businesses." So I'm still waiting on them to send me an email back. I agree. I'm not holding my breath. Folks, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The coming of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is near. Matthew 24:33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Are you among those who the Lord says, and knew not? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those words, knew not, are not describing people who had a lack of knowledge. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It appeared here in Genesis chapter 5. Enos was born in the year 235 from creation. What do we read about his birth? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Paul says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in the next verse, in verse 14, Paul asks four rhetorical questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. These people called upon the name of the Lord. They believed in the Lord because they heard the message of the preachers that God raised up from Seth to Noah to preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. No, those words, knew not, are not describing people who had a lack of knowledge. They're describing people who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Talking about people who were willingly ignorant. We're talking about people who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And God poured out his judgment upon them, just as he will you if you refuse to believe the truth of the gospel and you continue to have pleasure in unrighteousness. This morning, right where you are, you can receive the love of the truth. That's the good news. The truth that is according to the scriptures, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he will save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Won't you trust him today? Won't you trust him while it is still called today, before the flood of God's judgment comes and takes you away and you lose your soul forever? If we know the Lord today, how are we living? How are we living? Are we married to the world? Are we joined to the world? Are we living as lost people live? If we are, 1 John 1:9, still in the book, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would just take your word this morning and use it in the heart of each person here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.